We're in this series on prayer. If this is your first Sunday here, we're learning to pray like Jesus. Jesus taught us to pray, and so we're in this series on our knees, becoming a people of prayer. And so as we've been praying, we've been trying different things in prayer, trying to learn to pray. And hopefully it's been encouraging to you. But a couple weeks ago, we talked about intercessory prayer. And I just want to let you know, and I think Janet said this last week, but we had 40 to 60 people show up at 7 a.m. Monday to Friday to intercede in prayer. And I just want to thank all of you who came out. And you'll know that one of the things we were praying for at 7 a.m. was our high school retreat, that retreat. And I just want to say it was just so amazing to go to the retreat and to feel like God was answering our prayers. It was around like something like 8 or 9 p.m. at night, and all the small groups of high school students were in their small groups, and they were praying together, they were confessing sin, they were being vulnerable with each other, and I was like just so delighted that the Holy Spirit was working in our high school students. And so thank you for all of you who are interceding. I feel like God fully answered our prayers, and so grateful that he loves these high school students so much. And I want to thank Janet for preaching last week on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. So thankful for as we learn how to pray, petition, like we're asking God for things. He loves us deeply. He's delighted to hear our prayers. And today, we're going to focus on the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So Jesus, once again, here on week 6 of this series on prayer, we pray it again. Lord, teach us to pray. We need you to show us what prayer is all about, how to grow in relationship with you, with our Heavenly Father, filled with the Spirit. Lord, I lift up those who are new to you today, brand new to Christianity, first time back in church in a long time. I thank you that they're here. God, I pray that you would draw their hearts to yourself. Lord, I lift up many of us who have heard the Lord's Prayer millions of times, and maybe in some way it's become cold. We think we already know what it's all about. We're not really open to the work of your Spirit. Would you open our hearts? Would you swing wide the doors? And may we encounter you in a fresh way today. We love you. We thank you that you're here. You are delighted to be here. We know that your presence is here among us as we gather. And we're so thankful that you, the living God, are here with us in this moment. We love you. We thank you. Open our eyes. We pray. Amen. So we're learning to pray, and Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses," whatever your translation might say or whatever you grew up memorizing, "as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice, as we also. As we also. I don't like it. Don't like those three little words there. What are those doing there? What's with the link? I'm not sure I appreciate the linking of these two phrases. A couple of verses later, if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6, where we read about this, Jesus keeps the thought going. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Well, what does that mean? I'm sure that it doesn't mean what it seems to mean. I'm sure that if we like explored the ancient Near East, like Palestine at the time, or we looked into the Greek, maybe some manuscript that hasn't been uncovered yet, like Dead Sea Scrolls type of thing, like we'd figure out that this really doesn't mean what it says it means, that the English translators got it all wrong. But what if it means what it means? Oh no. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Two quick stories. A number of weeks ago, I had an encounter with a man who didn't like me. He's really going through a lot in life, struggling in life, but he does not like me. He was yelling in my face. He was red in his face. Kept his left hand hidden in his hoodie, which I was worried about, kind of freaked me out. I thought he was going to punch me. It took 2 days for the adrenaline to leave my body. And when I think about it, like, I've done nothing to hurt this guy. Like, I've only ever tried to help this guy. And why is he picking on me? Story number two. A number of years ago, someone I cared about a lot made a series of horrible choices that hurt our family, Tanya's side of the family. He sinned horribly against a member of my extended family, and it has brought so much pain in the last couple of years upon Tanya's family. I had an opportunity to meet with him face to face, to try to hear him and speak truth into his life. For 2 hours, I sat at a mall in Alberta, and he made excuses, and he blamed others, and he justified himself. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debt to us, as we have forgiven our debtors. What are the stories that come to your mind? For some of you, I know the stories that come to your mind are 100 times worse than the stories I just shared. What stories, what are the names, what comes to your mind? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I want to let you know that as we explore this for the next 30 minutes, a book that has been really helpful for me. You know, we're anchored in the Bible, but they're just these books that have been really helpful on prayer. I want to introduce one to you. This is by Daryl Johnson. He's a professor at Regent College. He was the senior pastor at First Baptist Vancouver. He was my professor. Love him a lot. I was hoping to actually get him to be part of our prayer series this fall, but unfortunately it didn't work. But he wrote an amazing book called 57 Words That Changed the World. That's 57 words in the Lord's Prayer. And so he has his chapter on this particular topic today, on forgiveness of sins, is really, really good. So if you want to just grab that book, if you're interested, go for it. It's a great read. So as we explore the forgiveness of Jesus, let's read a story that Jesus tells on forgiveness. Some of you who have been Christians for a while, you'll know this story. This is always a troubling story to read. It's a very convicting story. It's in Matthew chapter 18. So feel free if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 18. We'll begin reading in verse 23. If you didn't bring your Bible, I'll have it here on the screen. And Jesus is teaching on forgiveness, but if you're new to Christianity or new to Jesus, he will often tell these stories. They're called parables, and they're kind of fiction. They're these fictional stories that tell a deeper truth. And so we're going to hear one of those stories that Jesus tells. Starting verse 23, we read this. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Really? Thanks be to God. Yeah. Sometimes we don't feel it, but we are thankful to the Lord for his word, right? These are the kind of stories that are, they're hard. They're hard to process sometimes. So let's spend the next few minutes unpacking everything that Jesus wants us to see in these stories, in the prayer, and in this story. So the story begins with Jesus, who tells us that there is a servant who owes a king or a master a pile of money. Now, how much did the servant owe the king? Well, at this time in history, so in the NIV it shows bags of gold. Some of your translations would use the word talent, a talent. One talent, so it's a unit of currency, was worth 20 years' wages for a laborer, like a day laborer. So like working in the field, working with stone or carpentry or whatever, like you would be paid one talent, like every 20 years, right? 20 years worth of labor. So in today's terms, imagine someone who is working maybe minimum wage, earning $30,000 a year. Let's use that as our base, $30,000 a year. One talent then would be 20 years earning $30,000 a year. So one talent would be $600,000. $600,000. One talent. Now, the Bible says that this guy, this servant, owes the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. So that's 10,000 times 600,000. That is $6 billion. $6 billion. And in the story, the king forgives the debt. The king forgives the debt. $6 billion. The king had every right to sell this guy and his entire family into slavery in that day and age, selling them into slavery. But instead, he has radical mercy on his servant. All his servant does is comes and pleads with the king, with the master, "Please forgive." And the king forgives the debt. Now, to forgive, Jesus is using a word in the Greek that comes from the world of commerce. So it's to cancel, to erase numbers on a business ledger, to wipe the slate clean. It's to forgive. Imagine your credit card provider wiping the slate clean. Can I get a hallelujah? Imagine your mortgage wiped clean. Could direct a choir. We just go through a list of things. Imagine. On August 8th, this past summer, the CBC reported some wild news. U.S.-based Chase Bank is forgiving all outstanding debt owed by users of its two Canadian credit cards, the Amazon.ca Rewards Visa and the Marriott Rewards Premier Visa. The bank retired both cards last year and said it was wiping out cardholders' debt to complete its exit from the Canadian credit card market. Affected customers can't believe their luck. Of course, I was sort of over the moon, sort of. I was sort of over the moon all last night with a smile on my face, says Douglas Turner of Cohill, Ontario, after learning he's off the hook for the $6,100 still owing on his now defunct Amazon Visa. I couldn't believe it. And all of us are going, why did we not have an Amazon.ca rewards Visa? Man, that would have been great. I mean, had we known, we would have bought all kinds of stuff. I mean, imagine wiping it clean, you know? Erasing all of it, just whoosh, debt is forgiven. No more debt. It's an amazing picture. This is the picture $6 billion. This is the picture that Jesus is giving us of the forgiveness of sins in the world of commerce. No more debt. Done. And confession of sin, when this happens, it is so important in prayer. In prayer, Jesus is inviting us to come to the Father, and in prayer to get on our knees and to say, Lord, forgive me of my debts. Would you cancel the debt? Would you erase it, cancel it? And the most miraculous thing happens. He does it. He forgives. 1 John 1:9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the bold welcome of the Father. Come, come, confess your sin, confess your debt. Now, in the church, confession is really important alone when I confess in prayer to the Father. It's really important to do that. But confession often happens, and it's important that it happens in community. And I want to say something about that. In James 5:16, which we looked at in the spring, we read, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, there's two kind of branches of this. Number one, confession to the person that you've hurt or that you've sinned against. There is a powerful healing that has happened when someone has come to me to ask for forgiveness. Moments of pain for me to confess, but moments when I've confessed my sin to someone and a powerful healing has happened. It's important not just to keep it to ourselves alone at our quiet times in the morning, but to actually go to the person that we've hurt and to say, I have been thinking about my words. I've been thinking about my actions. I've been thinking about my decisions. And I'm really sorry. Are you the kind of person that's allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal those areas where you have hurt someone else? And James 5:16, confess those to one another. See, it is really important that we bring those to the Father in prayer. It's part of our prayer life. But the most prayerful thing you could do is to actually go to the person you've hurt and to confess your sin and to say you're sorry. But there's something, another thing too, like so sometimes it's not the person we've hurt, but sometimes it's important in our apprentice groups or in our life groups or with that friend who loves Jesus actually to sit down and in a really confidential and encouraging space to confess our sins. And it's confidential. All of our times are confidential unless someone is about to hurt themselves or another, right? Those are the times we have to report that. But we just say, this is confidential. It's a place of encouragement and a place of prayer. Not a time for advice giving. It's a time to listen and to hear our friend's confession. And we go to the Father and we say, forgive us for our sins. God, forgive us for our sins. You know, confessing sin with a simple yes or no can bring all kinds of healing. You know, did we hurt someone or did we not? Yes or no? And when we say yes, there's all kinds of healing that can come. We know, many of us in the room know the effect that hidden sin can have on our heart, on our body, on our family, on our friends, and on our community. And simply allowing the light of God to shine into our heart can bring so much healing. The power of an I'm sorry. It's huge. Spiritual healing, relational healing. And I just want to pause and say, we've got a lot more to cover with this passage, but I just want to say some of you need to kind of almost pause here. And you're carrying a burden. You've been stuffing it down for quite some time, but you know that today is a day where you need to come to a brother or sister and to confess your sin. And my encouragement is just do it, right? This is like yanking the Band-Aid off, jumping into the deep end, cold part of the pool, like just, there's nothing in this life that's going to encourage you to do this, right? It's just you have to say it. And it's going to be hard, and it might bring some decisions that need to be made that might limit some of your freedoms, your choices in the future, but it is so important to confess your sin. Today could be a day of great healing. Remember, if you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive, to just wipe the slate clean. God will forgive. All right, but we're going to move on, for the story is not done. The one who had been forgiven the 6 billion is owed money now by one of his own servants. The servant, this third servant, owes his master 100 denarii. In the NIV, it uses silver coins, but it's 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii, it's the equivalent of about 20 weeks worth of labor. 20 weeks. So using our $30,000 figure a year, this is about $12,000. $12,000. Now, $12,000, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. But what does the servant who had been forgiven, what does he do to now his servant who owes him? So he's been forgiven $6 billion, and he turns around, and to the one who owes $12,000, I'm going to choke you. Choking. He chokes him. He says, pay what you owe, and then he puts him in prison. The guy had received mercy, but he's unwilling to give mercy, and the king judges him for it. Verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? See, here's the problem. The servant sees the king's mercy as something that could have been earned. Now, this for me was a big like aha moment in the text. He believes that he can earn the master's mercy if only he had enough time. Okay? Listen what the servant who owed $6 billion says initially. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, catch this, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Did you guys see that? Be patient with me. All you need is a bit of patience. I'll pay it back. Now, you might be saying, well, that's a really good attitude, but it's actually foolish. It's not a good attitude. The problem is subtle, and if we're not careful, we're going to miss it. Here it is. The servant still thinks he has time to pay back the debt. The servant still thinks he has time, more time, to pay back the debt. He's crazy. He's nuts. He's foolish. The guy owes his master, in amount of hours, he owes his master 200,000 years of labor. 200,000 years of labor. The guy doesn't get it. He doesn't need more time. He needs mercy. He doesn't need more time. He needs mercy. And you and I, we get caught up in that kind of thing often, right? We begin to say things like, well, like at the end of my life, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, right? Or, you know, maybe if I just tried my hardest to do the best that I could in life. And the scriptures and Jesus' teaching and everything we see in the scriptures are like, uh-uh. You don't have that kind of time. You don't have that kind of money. You don't have that kind of time. You don't have that time, the ability, the resources to pay back your debt. Because of the serious nature of the sin in Matthew's life, in my life, I don't need a payment plan with God. I could never begin to pay back what I owe. Instead, I need the debt wiped clean. I am too far gone. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. Daryl Johnson describes it this way. He says, the way I understand what Jesus is teaching us is this. If I'm not willing to forgive others, then I am not asking God to forgive me. No matter what words are used, I'm asking God to excuse me, but not asking God to forgive me. If I will not cancel your indebtedness to me, I cannot possibly be asking God to cancel my indebtedness to him. I must be thinking that somehow my debt is not that big a deal. I am in no way praying the prayer. What Daryl's saying is this, that when I refuse to forgive the one who is in debt to me, that I'm not really understanding the forgiveness of God. My mind has not fully understood what it means to forgive. I think to myself, I'm a pretty good chap. You know, I'm all right. I mean, it's okay. I mean, never murdered anybody. I'm good, right? God sees me, and it's kind of like, yeah, good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. Matthew's fine. But I have not come to understand the blackness of the human heart, the stench of my own sin, and the deep rebellion in the human heart. Like, I'm unaware of that. I have not seen how one drop of my own sin has often just tainted relationships, tainted ways of speaking to the other, tainted the ways in which I process things. Sin is powerful, and it goes deep into the human heart. And if we kind of just kind of talk about superficial things, well, I haven't murdered anyone, you know, I've never done any shoplifting or something like that, we do not understand sin. Sin is a deep blackness of the human heart that affects so many things. It affects my motives, it affects my thought life, and it goes deep into human relationships and brings a brokenness there. And if I don't get that, on the one hand, and if I don't understand the reality of the beauty of the cross of Christ, where I receive the forgiveness of sins by his blood shed on the cross, man, if I don't bring those two things together, how on earth am I supposed to forgive my enemy? Because when I bring these two together, I realize that mercy is a gift. Mercy is such a gift. Listen to Titus 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I'm going to insert my own name in that. At one time, Matthew was a foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. He, Matthew, lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved Matthew, not because of righteous things Matthew had done, but because of his great mercy. Put your own name in there. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It is God's delight to just take the slate and wipe it clean out of his deep love for you. I cannot say, this is the thing, I cannot say, Jesus, I stand under the cross of Christ. I stand under your cross, but not them. And you push them out of the queue. They're not allowed to stand under the grace and mercy of the cross. I'm allowed to stand under the cross and receive the love, the grace, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life of God, but not them. Mercy is a gift. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The picture that we need to see is that receiving mercy and then extending mercy is all part of the same motion. These are not two different things. What Jesus is wanting us to see is that this is actually the same thing. Receiving mercy and extending mercy is part of the same action. If it helps, see it as the cross. My vertical forgiveness of sins from the Father and the horizontal forgiveness of sins to my brothers and sisters, they're nailed together. They go together. You cannot separate those, just like the cross. Vertical, horizontal. See, it's part of the same thing. Receiving, imagine living water. It was actually Billy Graham that talked about stagnation. If I'm unable to forgive the person that has hurt me, it's like water. Just it's stagnant, right? Like I think I'm receiving the forgiveness of God, but it's not going anywhere. And in truth, it's becoming stagnant. I have not fully understood the forgiveness of God. So it's like living water that just flows like a cycle right there, receiving and giving mercy, or like the cross, they go together. Lewis boils it down to a straightforward yet very difficult truth. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. This past summer, just a few weeks ago, we heard about someone named Botham Jean, who was killed by an off-duty police officer in Dallas. She thought she was going into her own apartment. She was actually going into his apartment. She got the wrong floor. And when she went in, she thought there was someone in her house, and so she shot the man and killed him. And his name's Botham Jean. And it's just a terrible story. But she was on trial, and Botham's younger brother, Brant Jean, I know many of you have seen this scene. Brant Jean, he's 18 years old. And, you know, his older brother had been gunned down by this woman. And as a Christian, Brant Jean says a few words to his brother's shooter. And I want you to watch what he says to her.
I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Brant Jean is part of 2,000 years of a church that has practiced the forgiveness of sins. This is the only way the world will be healed. Listen to his words. I just want to put some of them up on the screen. I forgive you. If you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing Botham would want for you. Gets it. See, for Brant Jean, there is a process of justice here, right? Right? She is on trial, there's a process, but he knows that receiving mercy and extending mercy are part of the same action. Brant Jean stands again with 2,000 years of a great many people before us who have had to practice this in and out of our daily lives. This is what the church does. This is who we are. This is how the world finds its healing. As Jesus looks at us and says, look at the cross. You're my people. As you head out into the world, you will be hurt. You will be extremely hurt. But I want you to extend that forgiveness. And only in that forgiveness will the world be healed. Listen to Jesus. The moment he was crucified 2,000 years ago. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He's praying. This is what it looks like to be a church on our knees, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. As an umpire drove nails into his own body, he prays for them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He prays for the Jewish leadership that didn't understand him and hated him. He prays for the Roman Empire in and through Pilate that foolishly washed their hands of him. He prays for the very soldiers that are crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Listen to Jesus pray. He's teaching us how to pray. Did they know what they were doing? Of course they did. They knew what they were doing, maybe in a micro way, but they had no idea what they were doing in a macro way. They had no idea what they were actually doing in that moment. And the person that hurt you, yeah, they knew what they were doing, but they had no idea that they were trampling upon the Imago Dei of God. You are an image bearer of God. When that person hurt you, they have no idea that they were trespassing upon the Holy One of God and upon his love for you in your life. And the way they hurt you is not right. It is not right. And while they knew what they were doing, they had no idea what they were doing. They had trespassed against the Holy God and upon his own child. That's you, made in the image of God. And so Jesus says, you have heard what it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Pray for your enemy. The person that angers you, the person that causes you to feel deep bitterness, pray for your enemy. John Stott, British theologian and pastor, writes, our enemy is seeking our harm. We must seek his good. If they call down disaster and catastrophe upon our heads, we must retaliate by calling down heaven's blessing upon theirs. It is one motion, receiving the mercy and extending the mercy. They cannot be separated. They are nailed together, vertical and horizontal, at the cross. And North Langley, I want you to also see, yes, the benefit is for the enemy, that he might or she might be healed. That's our heart. But the benefits are ours too. Can I just explain two of them? I've explained these before previously, but I want you to see them again. Benefit number one, when we pray for our enemy, is that God heals our enemy. And therefore, we have one less enemy. If God answers our prayer, then our enemy sees the reality of their sin. Lord, please. Then they apologize to us. Miracle of miracles. That'd be amazing. And then they try to make things right. That's like winning the lottery. Amazing, right? God orchestrates a healing in our relationship. That would be beautiful. And this means we have one less enemy. That's good. That's a benefit. Benefit number one, God listens, hears, and we have one less enemy. But benefit number two, even if our enemy doesn't repent, our hearts are set free. We're healed. Even if our enemy doesn't repent, maybe they're already dead. Maybe there's no way. They're so stuck in their pride. They'd never do that. Well, then Jesus wants to set your heart free. When we pray for our enemy, they no longer have power over our hearts, minds, and lives. Let's talk about bitterness for a second. Some of us have become deeply comfortable with bitterness. If we're actually honest, we're okay living in the land of bitterness. Like, we're not okay, but we're okay. What does it do? It gives us a power over someone else. It gives us the sense of righteousness over the other person that has hurt us. But how is that bitterness working for you? Because bitterness will eat you alive. Bitterness will eat you alive, as Pastor John Ortberg says. He says, bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. We nurse our bitterness. We're addicted to the bitterness. It's life in chains. When I pray for my enemy, though, God heals my heart with his peace. It's miraculous. And the benefit is for my own healing as well. As Lewis Smedes writes, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner is you. And a quick aside, I hope you know this about me and about our team as we preach. You need to know this is not about the law. If I murder, I go to jail. right? If I steal, I pay the consequences. If I'm abusive, then there better be good boundaries set in place upon my life. And that can be for a different series at a different time, right? That's not what this is about. We need to have a good conversation about boundaries that we set in life with those that have hurt us. But what I think Jesus wants us to see today in prayer is this is about the powerful work of freedom that he can do. Do we hope for reconciliation? Huh? Some of us do, some of us don't. But ultimately, that's God's heart. If we could ever be reconciled with that person, that would be beautiful, be amazing. But this is about us too. It's about the deep places within my heart, about the ledger of debt that I hold against someone with great bitterness. This is about me understanding the mercy of God as if for the first time. It's about hearts set free. It's about taking that first step towards reconciliation. And it's about seeing the other through the eyes of Jesus. And as we pray, we miraculously begin to feel a love for the person. I mean, it's a different kind of love. But for those of you who have done this before, you've prayed for your enemy, you begin to feel care for them. You begin to see how trapped they are in their own decisions. We begin to see them the way God wants us to see them. John Stott writes this: It's impossible to pray for someone without loving him, and impossible to go on praying for him without discovering that our love for him grows and matures. So I want us to pray this, but I want us to remember the gospel. Could you right now see the cross of Christ? See the blood of Jesus poured out for you. See the empty tomb. And 3 days after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. And that empty tomb means that God has authority over death, death itself, and that he can make all things new. And the ledger, the sins have been wiped clean because of the cross and resurrection. Listen to Horatio Spafford with his hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And with that truth, I want us to pray. Would you close your eyes? Would you join me in prayer? If you're willing, would you bring to mind the person that owes you a debt? Bring to mind the person that you have had a hard time forgiving. Remember the guy that confronted me and the one that hurt my family? I'll be bringing those before the king right now. Would you tell God their name? If you know their name, tell God their name. And would you tell God how this person has hurt you? And in a moment of honesty, would you just tell God what you'd like to see happen to this person? If that feels awkward, don't worry. He already knows you feel that way. So it's just a moment to be honest. Now, if you could, would you picture yourself at the bottom of a hill? There's a hill in front of you. And would you just look up to the top of that hill? And would you see Jesus on Mount Calvary? He's hanging on the cross. Would you see the crown of thorns upon his head? Would you walk up to the cross, and as you draw closer, as you walk up that hill, would you see his pierced side? Would you see his love poured out, just like the blood that runs down the cross? Would you look in his eyes? And would you hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And if you need to pause there a little bit and receive his love, would you do it? But if you could, we just, in your mind, you can turn around, and at the bottom of the hill, there's someone else down there. And it's your enemy. And I'm wondering if you'd be willing to walk down that hill and invite the person that you hate back on up the hill with you. That the two of you would hike that hill together to the cross. And as you both approach Jesus again, standing together, side by side, side by side at the foot of the cross, would you now point to this person? And would you look up at Jesus? And would you say, Jesus, give them what you've given me. Give them what you've given me. Forgive them the way you've forgiven me. Love them the way you've loved me. And I think it's the heart of Jesus. He looks at you and says, I will. I'll do exactly that. And I love you. He loves you. Jesus, would you teach us to do this again and again? Would you teach us to be a person who receives mercy and extends mercy, like one motion? God, may we see that vertical and horizontal forgiveness are nailed together. And would you heal us? Lord, I pray for reconciliation where there can be. But Lord, I pray forgiveness for everyone. And mercy and healing. Lord, would you come and fill this place with your Spirit? We love you. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to keep worshiping. As you stand, my encouragement to you is this, to pray these things this week. Number one, practice number one, let's confess our sins to one another. For some of you, you've carried that burden here today. That's the action step. Let's confess our sins in prayer. Number two, let's continue to pray for our enemies. In our apprentice groups, in our life groups, with a friend who loves Jesus, may that happen this week, all throughout our city. I want to let you know our prayer team is here, ready. You know, man, this just probably just opened a bit of a door, crack in the door. And if you're needing someone to walk with you, to pray with you, to listen to you, to care for you in prayer, would you join our prayer team? They would love to pray for you or any prayer need that's on your heart. But as we end, I want to say this. North Langley, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Say that again. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We have been freed. So in prayer, let's set our enemies free. Amen.